Well, obviously, this is my first Lord's Day with you, and I'm so happy that my wife and I were able to come all the way across country. You know, it's really a beautiful country, and you see a lot of different things driving across slowly as we did. And what a privilege it is for me to have the invitation of your session to come and be in this pulpit and with you for a while, I hope. They prayed and said, it's nice to be with you, to have you with us for a while. And I said, maybe you ought to reserve that for about an hour. But we'll see how that goes. We trust and look forward to God's blessing upon Manual OPC here in Kent, and trust the Lord to continue His ministry of the gospel of His grace here in this place. Now, I thought it might be good for me to tell you how I got here this morning. Not to Kent, that's another story, you can ask about that later. But I'm talking about Acts 13, how I got to Acts 13. Well, my last Sunday as the pastor of Hope Presbyterian Church in Syracuse was in November, or actually in September of 2016. And I had been there for 22-odd years, something like that anyway, and completing my ministry there. And as I looked forward to the fact that one Sunday or one group of Sundays I was going to preach my last sermons to this wonderful congregation that had loved me and cared for me, I said to myself, well, what am I going to preach about? What are my last words going to be? And I came upon this bright idea that they're not going to be my words. And so I launched into a series of about 8 or 10 sermons in which I gave the last words of various people and prophecies in the scripture. And so I spoke on the last words of Moses and the last words of Joshua and Samuel and David and Solomon and some of the prophets and Jesus. And then my last sermon was the last words. And if the Lord tarries, you will hear that sermon, the last words of the Bible. So you can look forward to that, maybe. And this was just an exposition of words that the Lord spoke through His various prophets and persons. And I just gave an exposition and applied them as I thought was appropriate to the text. And I thought, well, what shall I preach first to this congregation? And it came to my mind, why not stick to the same pattern and preach a first sermon? I was going to choose Jesus' first sermon, but that's 3 chapters long, and I thought maybe you'd want to get out today so that you can eat. So I chose Paul's first sermon, and this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. It was interesting that in one of the commentaries I read, it said the first speech of Paul in Antioch. And I thought, no, this guy missed it right from the get-go. This is really a sermon, and it's a really good one for us to consider. And so I have read that sermon to you. And here in the book of Acts, we find this very unusual, shall we say, an amazing convert to the Christian faith coming before this group of people and laying down the pattern that you're going to see, that you see in the book of Acts all through it, as to the explanation of what it is that Paul is all about, but also the means and how it was that Paul approached his ministry, including this wonderful expression of the hope that we have in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke, thankfully, gives us the setting of the sermon. So I want to take a couple of minutes to talk about that because I think it's important. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey and they've landed in Asia Minor. That's what we know as Turkey today. And even though it's been out of the news for a while, I think Turkey could use a good dose of Paul and Barnabas today. That's just an editorial comment. But These are missionaries, and they're going from town to town with this message that they have received from the Lord. Now, because there's another important town called Antioch, this one is considered or is identified as Pisidian Antioch. It was a major commercial city of trade in the region. It lay along the route, that basic route that went from Egypt, if you will, in the south and in the west to, in the east to Greece and to Rome in the west. And Paul and his ministry partner, Barnabas, come into this town, and they have established a certain strategy that they're going to use for their ministry. And you're aware of this, the message that was one of transition, that is, of transition from the old expression of God's covenant to the new expression of God's covenant under the covenant of God. There's a transition taking place. And so it was proper that Paul first go to the synagogue where the Jews gathered for worship. Why is that? Well, obviously, because the Jewish people who attended the synagogues were attentive and had a background in the Old Testament. They knew it well. They knew the stories. They knew the facts. They knew the covenant and so forth. And they should have been interested, after all, in the information about the things that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob was doing and was doing even now. They should have been very interested in the fulfillment of the promises that had been made in that old covenant by God and the fact that God was still working among his people. And so Paul went. And I've always been amused myself at this first sort of interchange that the Apostle Paul has with the Jewish leaders there in Antioch. He goes to the synagogue, and the leaders of the synagogue do what absolutely no self-respecting Orthodox Presbyterian session would ever do, and that is they see a stranger in the congregation and say, "Brother, do you have something to say to us?" And I don't know how Paul would have expressed it in his day, but today, if that happened to me in a Jewish synagogue or in some other church, I would rub my hands together and say, "Oh yeah, do I have some things to say?" And so Paul gets up and he preaches this marvelous sermon. Paul's wise in his sermons. And he begins with quite a good introduction. Now, I'm not going to go through this verse by verse, but just make some comments about it. A survey, not just of the Old Testament history, but this is a covenant history survey. That is an attempt to capture and get their minds on the fact that this apostle, this new guy in town, or this visitor to their city was an Orthodox, straightforward, Bible-believing man. And so he gives this history of the covenant. For what he's about to say in this message includes, or is in fact the culmination of all of that history and all of that covenant in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's interesting and important, as you note in the text itself, especially in these verses, that God is the subject of almost every sentence in what Paul declares. I'm not going to bring that out in the text. You can read it for yourself. But God is the subject of almost every sentence. In other words, it's God who has taken the initiative all the way back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and is still taking the initiative in Paul's mind today. And that will prove to be important in the whole matter of the gospel and in the manner of the ministry of the good news to people. And so he gives this introduction. He gives a little history, a little background. And then did you notice? Boom. Right there in verse 23, he says, I want to talk about Jesus. And at that minute, everybody looked up from their scroll and said, what? Who? Jesus. He tells them that it was Jesus who is the fulfillment of all of the covenant promises of God, and challenges them not to reject this one who was the long expected one, especially based on the evidence, the historical evidence that he's presenting to them. Jesus was killed. Jesus was buried. And there are witnesses to that. He is the one through whom the forgiveness of sins and justification before a holy God. After all, what was the old covenant all about? He says that there in verse 36. He says, what's it all about? Here's what it's all about. David, after he had served his purpose, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers, whom God raised up and did not see corruption. Let it be known to you that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. This was the gospel. And after that rather remarkable, pointed warning, don't reject this, from the prophet Habakkuk, Paul and Barnabas point out the fact that Jesus was dead. He was buried, but that God raised him from the dead. And there's the evidence of what we're saying to you this morning or this afternoon or whenever it was on that Shabbat. Now, after this warning that he gives from Habakkuk, Paul and Barnabas end their sermon and they go to leave the synagogue. And as they leave, they're invited to return. Now, the way we say it down south is y'all come back now, you hear? And so they said, OK, we will. And so people followed them and asked them questions, and all along the way, and Luke tells us that the next Sabbath, almost the whole town gathered to listen to Paul. Now, there was hostility. There was opposition. There was unbelief. Paul knows about that. He has dealt with that before in his life, and that's a topic for another sermon. Nevertheless, what does it say? Many of the people in Antioch Pisidia were converted and believed. By the way, that's just a note I think that's very profitable there in verse 48. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You notice that Luke, as a historian, is not just a historian. He's also a theologian. That is, he tells us not only what happened, but how God was involved in what was happening here. Every time the Bible is taught, you always teach the facts of the account, but then you teach the interpretation, the application of those events, even the historical events. And so what happened? Verse 49, it says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Why was that? Why was it? Because as many as were appointed to eternal life were believing. And when people believe, then the word spreads. And so here's a record. That's just sort of the introduction to the text and brief explanation of it. But here's the record of the Church of Christ being planted in Asia. Now, as you bring this account into a place where it might be helpful to us today in our understanding of what God's doing, there are various facets I think, of the life and the purpose of the church. People break them down in various ways. There's the worship of the church. That is when God's people come together and give praise to Him and acknowledge Him and submit to Him. There's the nurturing ministry of the church, where there is discipleship and fellowship. And then there is the mission of the church as the people of God go forth into the world. The mode of mission. How is the word of God proclaimed? The way in which the church ministers to the community. This is one of the things that I think is highlighted here as we try to understand Paul's ministry in the church or in the city of Antioch. And it's very interesting. Right here at the beginning of his ministry, Paul lays out for us some of this pattern. You might think, for instance, that the learned Apostle Paul would have begun in some other way, that is, to give them a lesson in theology. Would he, if he had had it, he would have taken not to the front of the hymnal, but to the back of the hymnal and said, turn with me to page 848 and I will exposit the Westminster Confession of Faith to you, or the Shorter Catechism. He doesn't do that, does he? It's not theology. It's not catechism. It's not filling them up with a lot of spiritual meat, as it were. Or even how that theology applies to their life. Or perhaps he could have talked about worship. This synagogue thing has got to go. You need to reorganize this and come into a proper... He doesn't talk about that. Even though worshiping God is important. He doesn't talk about fellowship or discipling. What does he do? He preaches God's word. He preaches the gospel. All those things are critical areas in the life of the church. But here, right at the beginning, Luke tells us Paul's care, Paul's core calling was a reflection of the prophecy of Isaiah. Look there in verse 47, where he says this. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. A light of salvation. And with that emphasis, Paul makes the point in his first sermon that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a mission-minded church. Listen to how the prophecy is set in context in Isaiah 42. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. And then he says these words. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. God, you see, has a marvelous plan and purpose for this world. And that purpose is to bring to himself from every tribe, from every nation, from every background, people for himself by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will raise up a church from every culture, from every generation, from every economic situation, from every intellectual capacity. And I would submit, even though I don't know you, that those words that I just use reflect this congregation. Culture, generation, intellect, capacities in other distinguishing. You're not all alike, but you are a family of the living God. And that's what he's called you to be. And in Acts, here in Antioch for the first time, Jews and Gentiles believed at the same time. And immediately, they continue to grow with a most common effect, and that is more light to their city. It's natural and a necessary part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, its life and its existence. Even Jesus talks about it in that first sermon of his, recorded in Matthew. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, I have this thing about light. I like to be able to see things clearly. And sometimes in my preaching, I do things that for you staid Orthodox Presbyterians are a little unusual, but I like to bring the kids in. I have this thing about light. And a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, I was sent this thing in the mail. It's a pen, and it has on it Hope Presbyterian Church. I pastored that church 2 years ago, but that didn't seem to bother the people that wanted me to buy 200 of these things to give to whoever I knew. But the cool thing about this pen is that it has a light. But what good is it? I mean, there's water. What good is it? If it's dark, if I want to find something, I went to the closet today in the apartment. I couldn't see to the back of it, and I needed light. So I went and got my other light. That's light. And it even mesmerizes you. That's light. It's not a vague light. It's not, it only takes a spark to get a fire glowing, a little candle. It's light, light. Bright light that reflects the glory of God to those who see. And that's the way it is with the message of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that brought the crowds back to Paul that next Sabbath? Verses 48 and 49, it was the word of the Lord. And you have seen it in what Paul emphasizes in this text that I've already mentioned. It is the death of Jesus. Not to assign blame to the Jews, you killed Jesus. It wasn't that. It wasn't to argue that would distract from the real purpose. The impact of what Jesus did on the cross. He sacrificed himself in the place of his people. That what? Their sins might be forgiven. Paul emphasizes the death of Jesus, the work of Jesus. He emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus. David was faithful in his generation. Yes, he was, and they all loved David. But Paul says, guess what? David's dead. Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. For our God raised him from the dead. And because of that, what does Paul proclaim? There is forgiveness of sins and justification in the name of Christ. Justification is a common enough word for you, probably, but it rightly declares the fact that those who trust in Christ by faith alone are redeemed from their sin and granted the righteousness of Christ that they might stand before God as his children. Because of what Jesus did, your sins are forgiven. That a sinful people might be right with God. That's what the church is all about. Now, what's the point here today? Well, I think the point is the spreading of the message is the key. Not in means that glorify men or that call attention to themselves, not fancy stuff, not gimmicks. We don't want. Well, now, wait a minute. That might work. in my mailbox when I got here was World Magazine. I don't know if you get World Magazine, but in the news section, it says that visitors to Rochester Cathedral in southern England may not hear the gospel, but they can get in a round of golf. Officials at the 1,300-year-old cathedral have installed a 9-hole miniature golf course in the nave of the church so that people can come in, I guess, on a Sunday. They don't have to listen to a sermon. They can play a round of golf. And so that got me kind of thinking. What would be good for Kent? What's popular around here? It's football season. I was telling somebody the other day that my favorite memory as a youth in Seattle was sitting on lying on the back yard of my home up on 63rd and Aurora and picking plums off of my tree and listening to Keith Jackson broadcast the Husky games. Well, now there's evidently another football team in town. Thankfully, baseball is almost over. Back east, they say that you used to have a team here. But there are a host of other things, aren't there, in this area? Mostly outdoor stuff that people do. Hiking, biking, maybe some hunt, some boat, some fishing. That's it, fishing. I think Emmanuel Church needs a theme for the next few months. And I think fishing would be good. We're fishermen. Oh, no, you can't say that. We're fisher people. And I guess maybe we'd have to get permission from the church here, but I'm thinking this is enough space to bring in a bass boat. And we could get little lapel pins, fish hooks. We could pass out lures. I'm sure that on eBay somewhere you can find fishing lures with Bible verses on them. And we could just dress up the whole thing like a bait shop. Bait Shop Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we could call it. And we could take the offering with fish nets. That has an advantage because coins would go right through it, you see. Hey, I got nothing if I don't have ideas. And that's exactly why the session is going to reconsider inviting me. That's why they brought me here for an interim, right? You know what? You could do that. You could do that. And guess what? The church would grow. Because it's been done in other places. And churches grow. But there's a couple of problems with it. Just practical problems. And that is that next year you'll have to come up with a better and bigger idea. Because fishing will be passé within a few weeks or days. And after a few years, you're going to wear out coming up with new ideas. And people will stop coming to the circus. But more importantly, such a gimmick obliterates the purpose and the mission and the orientation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The impact of the plain message of the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the means that God has ordained and that God will use effectively in this place as He has used it all over the world and is using it even to this day, that proclamation of the gospel message. It's that that makes the difference. The book of Acts is filled with expressions like verse 49. In chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 12, the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 19, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then Paul picks up that same thing in a couple of his letters. Colossians 1, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth and the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And then in 1 Thessalonians, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. It is this message about Jesus that makes the difference, because it honors God and it proclaims Jesus as King, and it calls sinners to repent and to believe in Him. And so what about you, Emmanuel Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Here's where it begins. A church that understands that central part of your purpose and your life. You are a light to this community. Make it a bright light. The scope of the mission of the church is always in those concentric circles. Acts 1 verse 8, you'll be my disciples first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Where are the circles? In Kent? You go at least as far as Covington, because that's where I live. Washington State, or King County, Washington State, Pacific Northwest. Your eyes are already open to the world. You've prayed about that already in your worship this morning. Are your eyes open to the world? Here's just one tidbit of research that I did. The world around you, in this community, in terms of the hundreds and the thousands of immigrant people. There are 500,000 immigrant people in King County. There are 287,000 from Asia. There are 71,000 from Africa. There are 95,000 from Latin America. And then there are others in this community. We can go to the world with the gospel message, or we can see how the world has come to us to allow us to speak to those who so need Christ. These people are lonely. Many are fearful. Many don't know the town. They don't know the culture. They don't know what's going on. They're scorned. They're mistreated. They're just neglected. You and I can begin just by befriending, just by saying hello, greeting, opening our homes, opening the church, helping in tangible ways. Now, I'm not proposing a program. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just making the observation that if we are a light to the Gentiles, and these people are definitely Gentiles, it's the place where the light of the gospel can shine in a very bright way, and God can build the body, continue to build the body in this place. And so we pray that the Lord would continue to shed His grace, His mercy, His ministering power, that of the light of the Word of God, that of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. And as you continue to look to the ever-expanding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own hearts, in your own lives, God will build the church. And that's what we pray for, to His praise and to His glory. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for its touching our lives. We do not bear a guilt burden. We bear the burden of those who have a compassion, the compassion of Jesus, for those who are lost, for those who are dying, for those who are going to hell, should they not convert. because they have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make us, individually and corporately, a body of believers who loves to do this, who loves to reach out our hands and encircle those whom you have called. And we pray that those that you have called would believe unto salvation and to be a part of the kingdom. Strengthen us in this grace, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.